This is the next to last sermon in the requested sermons series for the summer. And when John put this request in probably May, it was important, and I think it's done nothing but become more important as time has gone along. He wants to consider what we might do about the polarization and the divisions in our culture and our country. And the text that I selected from Acts is kind of it's about diversity, because there's this Ethiopian eunuch, okay, which put in terms of the Jewish religion, that was, or the people of the day, there were two strikes against him. One, as a eunuch, he was not a whole person, i.e. he was handicapped. And being Ethiopian, he would have been dark of skin. And so Philip, the apostle, is in the area where this, well, I'll read it. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God add a blessing to the hearing and understanding of this word. Now see, down to the river to pray, it's almost like we planned it, right? Well, I think there's the Spirit works. John put a stricture on this. He said, just saying love everyone is too simplistic, so I guess I got to go on. I was just going to say, I love everyone. No. You know, Jesus had a knack for love, and he had a knack for reaching out for people, for across divisions, across all kinds of lines. He was Jesus, I know, but still, you know, children were devalued, were kept off of things. And so when the children, some people were bringing children, his disciples said, "Get them away." And he said, "No, bring them to me." And when he met the Samaritan woman at the well, I mean, one, he should not talk to a woman who was alone. Two, she was a Samaritan, which was a despised other religion, okay? And yet he stopped and talked with her. You know?
He engaged with her, this different person, and it changed her. Lepers. He touched lepers, for heaven's sake. It was verboten in those days. You didn't do that, and partly with good reason, because they didn't know much about leprosy and they didn't want to get it. So there was reason, but he didn't care. He reached out, he healed them, he talked to them, he stayed with them. He went and ate dinner with sinners and with Pharisees. I mean, he went in places that his disciples were, I'm sure, were going, oh, what now? You know, because he refused to shy away from anyone who was, especially those who were different religion, different gender, different age, you know, different political affiliations. And when he was arrested, he didn't give in to the urges that many of us would have to, you know, to resist and to fight back. And he entered into a, not a conversation really, because it was not a time for conversation with those who had arrested him and with the leaders, Herod and Pilate. And he was able somehow to bridge all the divisions of the kind that I think we have to find in our society today. We think that we can't do that because it's not possible for us to love like that, or to act like that, or to reach out like that. And we know the fears and the concerns that we have about trying to interact with those people. And it's, you know, it's interesting, or it's kind of would be good to be able to say, well, we're born that way. But we're not. You know, children have this knack for going up to whoever and talking with whoever and being with whoever. You may remember the musical South Pacific, which was about racial issues, you know, way back when. You know, it's you've got to be taught to hate and fear. You've got to be taught from year to year. It's got to be drummed into your dear little ear. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be taught before it's too late, before you're 6 or 7 or 8, to hate all the people your relatives hate. You've got to be carefully taught. Now, I suspect that many of us would not set out to teach someone to hate, our children to hate. But as the sign says, don't care so much that your kids don't do what you say. Be very concerned that they will do what you do. And so by how we act is how our children learn to act, and how other people around us learn to act. And so how do we, in a practical sense, what kinds of things can we do to bridge these divides and these chasms that seem to have opened up between politically, between religions, between people of different nationalities, people of different gender preference, all kinds of people. You know, there's just there's all these things going on. Well, I suggest the first thing that we need to do is look at ourselves. Take a critical look inside ourselves and see what our real feelings are, and our fears and our concerns, and see if they are devoid of the kind of thing that makes for the divisions. I'm kind of afraid to do that myself. Because I'm not sure I'm going to like everything that I find. But I always say that Jesus is the light of the world, so you can shine that light onto into anything you have and not worry. Okay? That was just a little free piece. You know, years ago, I read a thing that said, the most racist statements that you will hear in everyday conversation start with the saying, have you heard the one about? And then it goes on to pick up a stereotype or to pick up, you know, some kind of a slur, right, downright slur sometimes. And it's not just race, you know, different religions, blondes. You know, it's all those things. And then if somebody takes exception, you could say, oh, I was only joking. So, you know, that tries to take the guilt away. But the words are out there and can't be brought back. Another is, well, one of my best friends is, fill in the blank. But the divides are there, and many times they start with people just like you and me, and with us, and then they build, and that's part of what we got to stop. How can we do this? Well, one of the things I think we need to do is to reach out across the divisions. The New York Times morning email has the thing, it's what the other side is saying. Okay? It's a politically. And I don't like to read it. I really don't like to read it. But we somehow have to find out what the other side is really saying. What the other people, the people on the other side of the chasm from us, or if we're not in a particular divide, listen to what both sides are saying. Hear them. Try to step inside and understand what's going on. I read somewhere this week that most hatred comes out of fear. Comes out of fear. And if we start to try to understand, then perhaps we can overcome our fears and help others overcome theirs. Almost everything that we see is one-way talk. We see and hear. You know, we hear, we have a source, or we read a source, or we get this, and it's one way. You know, it comes and comes and comes. And you can read, hear, or listen to, and see different ones, but there's no communication. There's no communication. So we need to try to turn one-way talk into conversation. And I don't mean with a tweet or a comment on a page, because that's not conversation either. That's just one way back at one way. Mostly what we have to do is what Jesus did, is to seek out people that are different and sit down with them and try to find out that they're people too. It's surprising how that turns out so many times. We have to drive down to the meaning. You know, we have so much data or information popping out, but we have to somehow drive it down to meaning and figure out what's behind it and under it. When I was in computers at Xerox many years ago, I was doing a project to put instrumentation into our large computers so that we could see what was, you know, causing the most wasted time and so on, and actually watch. And I was all excited about it, and I had reams of stuff, and my boss looked at me in staff meeting, and he said, the purpose of data is information, not numbers. And the purpose of our conversations and our communications needs to be meaning. We need to figure out what's really going on. 5 things to think about for doing that. Listening, really listening. Really listening to somebody. And active listening. If they say blah, 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 you say, well, you said blah, blah, blah. What does that, you know, what does that really mean to you? You know, in other words, interact. Interact. Try to break this one-way communication thing. Second is being thoughtful. You know, thoughtfulness is kind of a lost art in much of the public discourse I see. You know, just caring about the other person as a person. You know, just being thoughtful. It's not hard. It's not hard. And as a friend of mine said once, you know, be kind to your enemy. It'll really, really confuse them. You know. So, but if you're thoughtful to somebody, that's showing some respect. And even if you don't respect, you know, an idea they have or a place they are, you still need to start by respecting that they are one of God's children as well. So, listening and thoughtfulness. 3, humility. To consider the fact that I may be wrong. To consider the fact that I don't know everything about this topic or this division or this problem or this issue. God only knows, we say. And it's true. Okay. But we have to have the humility to realize that. You know, so many people tell me, people sometimes want to engage me in discussions about religion, and most often it's people who have none or are angry about religion. And, you know, I try to respect them, and I understand fully as well as you know. I'm not, you know, I don't have all the answers. I'm not a theologian. I'm not Jesus. I'm just a guy trying to figure his way through life. But to have the humility to understand that you don't necessarily know it all. Kindness goes along with thoughtfulness. If somebody's thirsty, you give them a drink, even if you don't agree with them. If somebody's hungry, if somebody needs, you know, needs some kind of care. Jesus never asked for, you know, for credentials before he healed somebody or fed somebody. He never asked, what do you believe about me? Or what do you believe? I mean, people afterwards, sometimes before and sometimes afterwards would say, oh, you are the one. But it was never an upfront requirement. And openness. Willingness to really interact. I know these all kind of overlap, but you get my drift. To treat the other folks as people, and where possible, interact directly. You know, interact directly, and that's not always easy. It scares me to sit down to think of sitting down with a KKK person, but that's the way I'm going to find out more about what's making that person believe and think and do what he does. The divisions, well, listening, thoughtfulness, humility, kindness, and openness. And they are all manifestations of love when you get right down to it. But maybe they're a little more specific. The divisions very often are based in sin. And it's the sin of pride. It's the sin of thinking that I am better than those people. I am more knowledgeable than those people. That I have something that they don't have. This is a disease that sometimes hits religious people. And we need to, you know, kind of step back from that. And allow that other folks are able to have their religion too. When I was in Scituate, Massachusetts, about a year after 9/11, there were two Muslim families in Scituate. And one of them was, you know, had kids in the high school and were active. And so one Sunday I invited them to church. And the kids met with our youth group. And I don't remember his name, I'm sorry. I invited him into the pulpit and we had a conversation. Well, what does Islam say about Jesus? You know, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? And it was really hard in a way to do it because I knew there'd be some flack, and there was. But only one person left the church. And one person came up to me after, and she was the little former American Baptist. She came up and said, "It's about time we're doing important stuff like that." So, yeah, you get some of each. But pride, you know, thinking that we are better than them, whoever them is, the division. We just got to get over it and into the fact that all of these people are people. And they're God's people. And that's what Jesus taught. And that's what Jesus lived. In other words, we need to try to be countercultural. We need to be the counterculture that Jesus was. You know, Jesus saw the issues and divisions and problems in the society he lived in. He did not make the violent overthrow that some of his followers wanted of him. He did not do any, you know, politicking. He just loved and reached out, crossed divisions, brought people to him, hoping that people through the ages, as well as the people there, would get the point that this is the way we're supposed to be as well. We're not responsible to make it all go away. But we are responsible to kind of take our little bit when the opportunity comes, our little bit to try to make it better. Amen.